Can we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1? I'm preaching on verse 4, but to get the connection, let us read verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, these weighty words were given to believers in the early church. Believers just like you and me. Ordinary people who have been saved by grace. Now, we are absolutely sure they were believers, because again and again Peter addresses them as brethren or the beloved. And verse 1 confirms it to me without doubt that they were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. At this particular time in the history of the early church, believers were being martyred and under great persecution. It was a great time of discouragement. So Peter writes to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage them. And not only to encourage them, but to instruct them in the things of God. As I've already intimated, the theme of this sermon is the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Now, do we realize just how many promises there are in the Bible? Now, that's a very good question, isn't it? How many promises are there in the Bible? Now, one of my favourite TV programmes, and don't think that I'm an intellect at all, far from it, but is Mastermind. I love to watch Mastermind, when possible. And I felt when I was getting this message ready that it would be a good question for John Humphreys, that argumentative man, to ask that person sitting in the black chair, how many promises are there in the Bible? Now, it has been estimated there are as many as between 8,000 and 9,000 promises in the Word of God. One divine said, how bright is the future? And he replied, as bright as the promises of God. I have a book at home, sometimes I refer to it, with the title, All the Promises of the Bible. Well, I must say, it's a good book, but it doesn't contain all the promises of the Bible. Just a handful, just a few. It's a catchy title for people to buy the book, like me. But in it, the author quotes a Canadian school teacher who had made a lifetime study of biblical promises. Now, he has this breakdown. And for me, as a student of God's word and as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his breakdown was very, very interesting, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. 7,487 promises made by God in Christ to man. Two promises made by God the Father to God the Son. 991 promises made by one man to another. 290 promises made by man to God. 21 promises made by angels. One promise made by man to an angel. Two promises were made by an evil spirit to the Lord. And finally, 9 promises were made by Satan, our great archenemy. A total of 8,810 promises. Now, this figure was reached after the school teacher had read the Bible thoroughly and studied it 27 times. 27 times. Now, I trust we all believe that every God-spoken, God-given promise is infallible. And because it's infallible, reliable and dependable. The promises that concern us are the promises that God has made, that Christ has made, not those that Satan has made, not those that man has made, but those that God has made. Now, when we come to the scriptures, we find all kinds of promises. There's a variety of promises, ranging from climate promises to messianic promises, from gospel promises to latter-day promises. We find there are earthly promises and heavenly promises. What a range of promises we have in the Word of God, the Bible. Without any apology, I say to you this morning, no other book in the world contains promises like the Bible, whether that book be secular or spiritual. Every promise within the scriptures can be relied on. We can stake our lives on those promises. What God promises, He fulfills. God is not a man that He should lie. The Apostle Paul said, God abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. The other day I put a notice up outside our church at Stanton Lees. We have a big board, some of you have seen it. And we try and put something there that will bring men and women the challenge of the gospel and magnify the Lord Jesus. And I put a quotation up the other day from Hudson Taylor, the founder of the old China Inland Mission. And this is the quotation. There is a living God. He has spoken in His word. He means what He says and will do all He has promised. Do we say amen to that? Do we? I trust we do. There is a living God. He has spoken in His word. He means what He says and will do all He has promised. Now let's face it. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. We make promises, don't we? And we break them. But God doesn't. Politicians make promises. And they break them. But God doesn't. Man in general makes promises and he breaks them. But God never, never breaks a promise. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. Every promise as a divine guarantee, being underwritten by God and made good to us in Jesus Christ. When I was getting this sermon ready, I must confess, I got stuck at this point. You preachers know what it is. You go so far and then you draw a blank. And I thought, I'll have a look what Spurgeon had to say about the promises of God. Listen to this. Listen with both ears. Worth listening to. It really excited my soul and encouraged me as I read these words. The promises of God are the Christian's Magna Carta of liberty. They are the title deeds of our heavenly estate. Happy is the man who knows how to read them well and to call them his own. Yea, they are the jewel room in which the Christian's crown treasures are preserved. The Christian has the silver key that unlocks the strong room. Even now, we can grasp the scepter. Wear the crown and put upon our shoulders the imperial mantle. End of quote. What a conception. And what an understanding Spurgeon had of the promises of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in our daily reading and studying of this book, let us use the silver key which unlocks the door into the treasure house. Let us explore the strong room and find the promises. And let us make sure we read them well. Yes, let us make sure we read them well. Full of promises. Promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises given to both Jews and Gentiles. We read of promises that were given by God for you and for me in 2011. Their source. They come from God to us. Isaac Watts, in our last hymn that we've just been singing, said this, didn't he? The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. It's lovely language, isn't it? But more than that, there's a blessed truth there. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. This is what we read here. He has given us his very great and precious promises. He's given these promises. It was God the Holy Spirit who moved prophets and apostles to write down these amazing promises that we have here. The source of every God-given promise comes from the throne. Isn't that wonderful? Our text is part of the apostolic greeting. Notice what is said here. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now verse 3 commences that his divine power has given us everything, all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And in everything we need, and the all things are the promises. We need these promises. We need these promises as Christians to help us to grow in grace and to give to us a greater conception of our God. One commentator said, the author of them is God. The foundation of them is the blood of Christ. The dispenser of them is the Holy Spirit. The discovery of them is in the Word of God. The recipients of them are the people of God. Now, Peter states here that these promises in God's Word, 8,000 to 9,000 of them, have been given to us. I just stand back and say, praise God. Praise God for the promises. Praise his name. For every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And from above, these promises have come to you and to me. They're God-given. Notice their description. They're great and precious. The New King James and the AV says exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of the gospel to us are great and precious. Let no one tell you otherwise. Oh, let us see their greatness and let us see their preciousness. They are great because of their source. They come from God. They're bound to be great. There's nothing small about our God. Nothing. Just think about it. Let these truths grip us this morning. These promises. They come from a great God, and they come to great sinners. They work for us great results and deal with great matters. How true. They are not only great but precious. They are precious because they concern Jesus Christ and his glory. Anything to do with Jesus Christ is precious. Every messianic promise is great and precious because it conveys to the world the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We have the first promise of a Messiah back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The first promise of a Messiah, of a Savior. And we have promise after promise, promise after promise, right through the Old Testament. And of course we know that these promises were gloriously fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Messiah did come, as promised. We read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did come into this world. It's a fact of history. He lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, ascended on high. Every event in the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ happened according to the scriptures of promise. Now, if the promises concerning his first coming are precious. What about the promises concerning his return to this world, his second coming? We are told by biblical scholars there are more promises concerning his second advent than to his first. We are told here, we've read about it this morning, that in the last days, men and women in their unbelief and skepticism will ask, where is the promise of his coming? This is what we read here in verses 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? And Peter answers their question in verses 8 to 10. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In a world that's corrupt and sinful, where there's terrorism and war and violence, I find such words as these that we've just read most encouraging. The Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. How comforting and how reassuring. Please, please understand this. God does not measure time like we do. To God who inhabits eternity, 1,000 years are but a day, as a moment. I have an old commentary at home, and he was a Church of England man. I think he had a very fruitful ministry in Essex. William Burkitt. And had a look what old William Burkitt had to say about this, about time. And he said this: God does not measure time by our pole, nor cast up years by our arithmetic. And he was right. Of course he was right. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. God's delay of judgment is no ground for us to conclude that God has forgotten to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to this world. God's delay of judgment is no ground for us to think that God has broken his promise. That Christ has broken his promise. And that all the prophecies about the Lord's coming are false. No, the reason, and here we see the heart of God, the reason why God has deferred the judgment of this world is this, that he's not willing that any should perish. The great God of heaven does not desire the death of a sinner. Do we understand that? He is not willing that you should perish. He does not desire sinners to go to hell. And this is why every unsaved person here this morning to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation in these days of grace. Please, please be sure of this. Christ will keep his promise, and his appearing will be glorious. Jesus said, "I will come again. I will come again." Is he going to break that promise? 1,000 times no. To think of this promise alone, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in power and glory, is exceeding great and precious. What's the purpose of these promises? Let's read the text again. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Through these promises we might participate or become partakers of the divine nature. This is the great design of these promises. All the promises concerning our salvation and regeneration, when believed, when a reality within our souls, through grace and faith, make us partakers of Christ's own sinless nature. Every person who has believed the promise for pardon, every person who has believed the promise for salvation, has received Christ's nature within their souls. What a tremendous miracle! What a tremendous miracle! This takes us to the very heart of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And more than this, Peter goes on to say, having escaped the corruption that is in this world caused by evil desires. Surely we see the power and the effectiveness of these promises to keep us from the cursed, damning, filthy, lustful sins of this world. These promises are so designed to make us more Christ-like and more holy. God has purposed from eternity past that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Order to stand upon these promises. Paul picks this up, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. He says this in verses 17 and 18, if we read into verse 7. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, Paul says. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now these verses teach us that the promises of God cleanse and purify our souls. What did Jesus say? You're made clean through the word. These promises make us clean. They purify our minds and hearts for every besetting sin, for every evil thought, for every sinful action and lustful desire, let us apply the promises of God. The promises of God are not on the pages of Scripture to mock us. No, no, no. The promises of God are here to help us and to encourage us to conquer sin. Oh, let us prove for ourselves that all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, Amen. Let me draw this to a conclusion. Every promise that God has given has to be applied by faith. These promises call for faith. They shout for faith. It is our responsibility to apply these promises to our own faith and to our own Christian living. Please don't leave these promises on the pages of Scripture. Believe them. Act upon them. Trust them. Love them. And some of these promises are conditional, so obey them. When we are burdened with the cares of life, God has promised, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. When we are in need of guidance and not knowing which way to take, God has promised, I will guide you with my eye. When we are filled with sorrow and bereavement, and these times do come, God has promised to be our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And when we become backslidden and lukewarm in our love for Jesus Christ, God has promised, I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely, for my anger is turned away from you. When we are tempted to believe that God no longer answers prayer, let us remind ourselves of what God said to Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer you. When we are spiritually powerless, powerless with men, we're timid, don't want to testify, we're tempted to be a secret disciple, Christ has promised, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I personally believe that we should ask the Lord to fill us every day with His Spirit, that we might be powerful people in a dark world of sin. In this day of small things, we are tempted to think the church has no future. Let us remind ourselves of the promise. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us remind ourselves that there will be a day when the whole earth will be filled with His glory, and that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we want to be sure of heaven, Jesus has given the promise, he who believes in me shall never die. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you, are you sure you're going to heaven? Asking you this morning, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, to be sure, believe the promise. Believe the promise. He who believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I was once with a dying man. And that dying man whispered these words. And he said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We can be sure that we're going to heaven. So, my beloved in Christ, tell the people. Tell the people in this godless world about the promises of God. Let us tell our own souls, our own doubting souls, about the promises of God. Let us even tell God what he has promised. When we're on our knees in prayer, Lord, you promised to do this and that. Let us remind him of what he's promised. Oh, the great question that I put to you this morning. Do you know this Christ? Do you know this God of promise? You can do this morning. An old lady had written in the margin of her Bible the letters T and P. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. And a stranger came into the house and picked up her Bible and turned over the pages, and he kept on seeing T and P, T and P. And this intrigued the visitor, and he said to this dear sister in Christ, why have you marked your Bible in this way, T and P? She says, I've tried and proved those verses to be true. And those verses were promises. She proved the promises to be true. How many promises have you proved to be true? How many promises have I proved to be true? So God has given us his great and precious promises in his word. Oh, let us believe them and depend upon them. They will not let us down. Amen.